All right, please take your Bible and turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll find that almost to the end of the New Testament, almost to the end of the Bible. Between 1 Peter and Revelation, there's only 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Find 1 Peter 1. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. These are the words of the angel of the Lord who descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the tomb. Come, he said, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, he told the women, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. What an announcement. Oh, what a morning. Christ's followers celebrate it every day, but today is special, as I said earlier, because it's the anniversary of the resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to jump out of James, where we have been, in order to focus on Christ's resurrection and a few important details that we learn from the Scripture about Jesus' resurrection. And we will find those in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read this morning and study verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, thank you again that you didn't leave us in the dark, and you just didn't turn on a little night light somewhere, but you sent the light of the world here to the earth. And His brilliance still shines. We've gathered in the light of that brilliance today. And we've gathered around this inspired text that you gave us straight from heaven. Help us, Lord, to see and understand what you are saying today about the resurrection of Jesus. Help us to grasp it. Lord, impact our hearts, impact our lives, and transform us, we pray. Lord, may your word be quick as it goes from our ears to our minds to understand, from our minds to our hearts to be absorbed, and from our hearts to come out our mouths so that we speak truth with each other. We encourage one another, and together we praise and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The resurrection of Jesus is a miracle that vindicates and confirms Him as the Son of God. Paul asserts in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit, by His resurrection from the dead. So God has demonstrated that Jesus is His Son, that every claim that Jesus made is true, And he did so by raising him from the dead. We have so much to rejoice in this morning because, simply because, the resurrection of Jesus substantiates him as the Son of God. And yet, there is more to the resurrection of Jesus than simply the validation of his claims. A lot of times when we come to the resurrection, this is one of the things I've stressed before. Look, no other claimant in the world that would call for followers is risen from the dead. Jesus is. He was dead and he's alive. Listen to what he says. If you don't listen to anybody else in the whole wide world, you should listen to Jesus and hear him. But in actuality, what Christ accomplished in his resurrection is this: the transmission of life from himself to those who believe in him. There's more, too, but this is what I really want you to see today. The product of this new life that Jesus transmits to those who follow him and believe in him is, the product of this new life is hope. And that's something we need a lot, that's just not a lot of in our day. Not a lot of hope. And some of the hope that's out there is built on a faulty foundation, and it is crumbling. But hope, if you could have hope, I heard, I think, Alistair Begg in the last couple weeks say that you can live in squalor with hope. But what is it to live in a castle without it? What is it to have the best possible of all earthly circumstances and have no hope? But to be in the worst of all possible earthly circumstances and to have hope is everything. Because hope is the grounds of our joy. It's the ground of having a sense of why we are here and that there is a purpose here. And the product of the new life brought to those who believe in Jesus through his resurrection is hope. We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, in our text this morning, Peter points us to that and to other aspects of this living hope. This morning, we're going to start with the resurrection, and we're going to look ahead from the resurrection to the revealing, to the revelation of Jesus when he returns. And we are also going to consider the application of these truths to the present. And look back, look ahead, and then look to now. So I want you to see this morning that the living hope possessed by Christ's followers is predicated on the past, it peers forward into the future, and it pertains powerfully in the present. So first of all, notice with me from what Peter says that our resurrection hope is predicated upon the past. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there are two past events which are the foundation of your hope. The first is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the second is your own rebirth. These two events are integrally linked, according to what Peter says here. Now, last week in our study of James, we considered God's bringing us forth in a new birth by the word of truth. This is the birth from above, the new birth, and what Peter calls being born again. And without the new birth, no one will savingly believe in Jesus. No one will come to him in truth. Without the new birth, anyone who is truly repentant and is truly believing in Jesus today is doing so as a result of being brought forth by God. It is a work of God whereby he raises the dead sinner to life. He removes the heart that is dead toward him, and he makes him or her alive, giving to that sinner perception of the offenses that we have committed against him in terms of sin, and giving us perception of the glorious provision of atonement for those sins in Christ. When the sinner believes upon Christ, his sins are washed away, and his despair is replaced with a living hope. Peter is telling us that if we have living hope, it's because of a historical event in our lives. And that historical event, one of those historical events, is that we were born again, that we were born to be alive spiritually by the work of God. Every believer in Christ has a new birth in their past, which is grounds of a living hope. And yet there is another historical event to which Peter points as the ground of living hope as well. And when I say historical event, I mean historical event. I mean, it happened. It occurred. I mean to indicate that this event actually took place on the earth, in space, and in time. It is not a figment of imagination. It is not a legend. It is not some story cooked up by the disciples. It's not a fairy tale or a dream. It's not just a religious belief. It, in fact, is fact. Of course, the historical event to which I'm referring is the resurrection to life of the God-man Jesus. He was, in fact, crucified and did, in fact, die. But now, in fact, he's risen from the dead physically and bodily. As theologians and their theology have drifted away from a conviction that what we have in the Scriptures is totally true and totally trustworthy. And that's happened. It happens in waves all the time. But looking back in history at some of these prolific, renowned theological elites who've written great works of which are respected in certain halls of academia, but they all reflect, as they move away from a conviction of the total trustworthiness and truthfulness of the Scripture, they move away from this historical conviction of the reality and truth of the resurrection of Jesus. They poo-poo the historicity of the resurrection of Christ. Their pre-commitment to scientific theory and a skepticism of supernatural removes from their minds any possibility of an actual physical resurrection. And I've heard them say such things as, "It really doesn't matter because Jesus rose in my heart." Yeah, I'm here to tell you it does matter. The Bible says it matters. Only those who don't believe the Bible would say it doesn't matter. I assert to you this morning with absolute conviction that Jesus Christ is alive. And more than merely alive, he is risen. On the cross he died. His heart stopped beating. His breathing ceased, and his soul left his body. "Into your hands I commit my spirit," said Jesus. However, the soul of Jesus did not remain separated from his body when he died. No, he was raised with an immortal, glorified body. He put on bodily immortality when he was raised. His appearance in heaven today is visible and bodily and material. Christ is risen from the dead. That's what we mean, all those things, when we say he is risen from the dead. We don't just mean, oh, he survived death. We mean that he has come to inhabit a body yet again, a glorified, risen, and raised body. It points to the bodies we will have one day. The ground of Christian faith, Christian hope, and Christian rebirth is this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a historical fact, just as real as creation itself. It's just as actual as the events in the midst of which we are living in these times. The resurrection as a fact impacted Jesus' first disciples. It wasn't a fantasy or a thought that was nice to them. It was an absolute conviction. You just look at what happened in the lives of the disciples when they went from being hard-headed, stubborn, fearful, and weak to being willing to die if necessary, simply to say, "Jesus has risen from the dead. He rose." Their timidity was replaced with boldness, confidence, assertiveness, and hope. It was a conviction for which they were willing to die. Think with me for just a moment about Peter and the day of Pentecost. That great day when the Spirit came and there was a great and mighty rushing sound of a wind, and all of these people in Jerusalem came rushing together to observe what is going on. And the crowds gathered and observed, and many were supposing that the noisy commotion and the excited preachers of the gospel were the result of an early morning keg party. They said that these men must be full of wine. They're drunk. But Peter said, no, no. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, for crying out loud. No, what you are seeing is the fulfillment of prophecy through Joel in the Old Testament that God would pour out His Spirit in the latter days. It is a sign of the nearness of the great day of the Lord. He continued. He proclaimed, what is of greatest significance is that God attested to you, Jesus Christ, by mighty works, wonders, and signs, but you rejected Him. You are responsible, in fact, for His crucifixion and death. You're the very ones who are crying out, crucify. And yet, said Peter, but God raised Him up. The resurrection that David spoke of, saying he would live in hope because of it. This is that resurrection. God raised Christ from the dead, said Peter, and all of us are witnesses of it. Jesus was raised and He has ascended to God's right hand. And what everyone is witnessing here in this fulfillment of prophecy is actually the power of God through Jesus being bestowed on all of us. And we have one thing to say about it. He is alive. He is alive. Amen. And because of the word of truth that Peter spoke on that day, we learn that 3,000 people believed in Christ. They turned from sin and trusted in Christ and began to be themselves part of this early church, gathering for worship, serving the Lord day by day, looking ahead for His coming. But the preaching was focused on the resurrection. As the days wore on, the apostles continued proclaiming Christ's resurrection. One of the things they got in trouble was preaching the resurrection. Before the Jewish tribunal, Peter said of the man who was healed, who had been sitting outside the temple, whom he and John healed on their way in one day when they were called before the tribunal, with all this commotion happened because this man had been healed. Peter said of him who was healed that it was by the name of Jesus of Nazareth whom they crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul informed the Athenian philosophers that he met with there on the hill that God has fixed a day, in fact, in which He will judge the world in righteousness by Christ. And Paul said to them, and He has assured the world of this coming judgment by raising the one who's going to judge from the dead. The one who will be the judge is Jesus, and He has been raised from the dead, and God is warning the whole entire world that it's coming by raising up His Son from death. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is that Christ died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
If Christ is not truly indeed raised from the dead, your faith is futile. And we got no reason to be here. And you're still in your sins. The resurrection of Christ validates Him as Son of God. It validates the gospel. And it is a sign that judgment is absolutely, surely to come. It's a part of Christ's saving work. It is in the resurrection of Christ that we confess. It is in the resurrection of Christ that we ourselves have the hope of resurrection ourselves. Because He is risen, we have a glorious gospel to preach. It is a compelling gospel which demands to be heard and to be believed. It is a gospel which calls for boldness and joy in proclaiming it. And it should be compelling. Everyone that hears it has a decision to make. Believe it and be saved, or reject it and be rejected by God and sent to eternal punishment. And yet there is more to the resurrection. I also want you to see it this morning in connection with our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. I want us to look back behind the new birth to the ground of the new birth. And the ground of the new birth is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So you could look at Christ's resurrection and just be amazed at all that it does and all that it says. But what I really want you to get this morning is that if I'm born again, it's because of Jesus' resurrection. It's in connection with Jesus' resurrection. The Peter who proclaimed the resurrection of Christ from the dead in order to call to repentance the Jews on Pentecost writes an epistle to Christians scattered across the region. And what does he say? From the first, he focuses upon the resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the two events upon which our living hope is anchored are the new birth and the resurrection of Christ. And Peter shows us that they are not independent of one another. One is the cause of the other. And the first cause is Jesus' resurrection. But our rebirth is inseparably connected with that resurrection. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's something we shouldn't look over. It's our union with Christ that brings about in time, in our lifetime, the new birth, which itself is like unto a resurrection. Because we are dead until we're born from above. It is being made alive in Christ. We are united with him in his death and also in his resurrection. God has made us alive together with Christ. Colossians 2, verse 12 to 13. Our coming to spiritual life by the new birth is an effect of Christ's resurrection from the dead. So see how much you're celebrating when you celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus? Christ's resurrection is the instrument of our new birth. It is by our identity with him that we are raised in order to walk in newness of life. Thereby we have living hope. We are alive in Christ, and our hope is too. It's living. It's not a dead hope, but an alive hope. So when you think about the empty tomb of the past, it's a reminder that each of us was also once a tomb full of death. We were dead and buried in our trespasses and sins. God, as surely as he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, God made those who believe in him alive together with Christ. Surely as he shattered the silence in the garden that early Sunday morning, he illuminated the darkness of our deadness and brought to life those who are now believers in Christ Jesus. If you're alive in Christ, you rejoice because he is risen, but know this, you wouldn't even be rejoicing if you had not been risen in some sense also from the dead to believe in Christ. Our resurrection hope is predicated upon the past. But our resurrection hope also peers toward the future. It looks ahead. Peter looks back, but he also looks forward. As he looks back, there's a promise, and as he looks forward, there's a fulfillment of the promise. An inheritance belongs to God's people. It is an inheritance like no other. There's all kinds of aspects to it. New heavens, new earth, the kingdom of God, all these things. But there's one central part. It's like if you go to the store and buy your favorite candy, and you got it, and it's all wrapped up in foil. And you look, it's all that shiny foil to make you think it's just exquisite. It's chocolate after all, right? All the stuff that is a part of our inheritance, most of the things we usually think of, it's just the wrapper to the candy bar. It's just the outside. What is the true essence of our inheritance? The chocolate of the candy. It's God. It's God himself. Fundamentally, this inheritance is God himself. To have God as our God, to know him and commune with him, this is the unspeakable prize without any comparison. I think I can show you that from Scripture. Often when we think of inheritance, our minds goes to a sum of money or some piece of property or something. But what is it? What is all of that without the Lord? Remember when the Lord suggested that the children of Israel go on up into the promised land, but he wasn't going with them because they're stubborn hearts. He's just going to stay away. Remember what Moses said? Lord, if you don't go up, then don't take me from here. I don't want to go anywhere where you are not. His inheritance, his prize, his joy is God. David identifies the one thing above all others that he seeks. In Psalm 27, he says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Paul identifies the one thing of surpassing value in his letter to the Philippians. When he talked about all the things that were gained to him, he said, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. I count everything as loss, he said, because of the surpassing worth of knowing him. I give up everything to gain Christ and be found in him. That is the essence of this inheritance. It's Christ. It's God. It's belonging to him and being him, being his, and having him as ours and knowing him ever more deeply throughout all the ages of eternity. So unique and so wonderful is this inheritance that Peter can only describe it here in these verses as what it's not. It's negative. He says it is imperishable. That is not destructible. It is undefiled, that it is not corrupted or tainted. It is unfading, not diminishing. It is Christ himself, the hope of glory. The inheritance is being kept in heaven. Christ, with all that he will give to his people, is being kept in heaven. So we will not experience this inheritance fully until we are there, but we gaze ahead, and it fuels our hope. This is not all there is. Praise God for that. Coincidentally, Peter says that we gaze ahead not only to the inheritance, but also to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He points ahead to the revealing of Jesus. The day is coming when the resurrected Lord will be revealed. This is the day of consummation. It is the day of his return. It's the day when what is kept in heaven for God's people will be handed over to them. We will enter into the fullness of his presence. The return of Jesus is as certain as his resurrection. As we reflect joyously on Christ's victory over death and the power of his might overcoming the curse of sin, let us also look ahead in anticipation of the glorious day when the Father will send the Son to the earth again. This time not in humiliation, but as in exaltation as a conquering king. All the worldview systems which have sought to shut him out will be speechless. They won't be able to ignore him anymore. He'll be right on their doorstep. Did you hear that the governor of Texas has found a cunning way to deal with the flood of aliens crossing the border down there in Texas? Illegal aliens who are being bused to cities in Texas and dropped off. It's a story most news agencies are ignoring. You know the current administration is doing everything it can to flood the U.S. with illegal aliens. And they are literally busing them into the towns in Texas and dropping them off. Well, the governor of Texas has instigated his own busing program. These buses come along and take these illegal aliens and give them a free trip to Washington, D.C. Yep. And he drops them off at CNN and MSNBC at their headquarters so that these who are ignoring the issue will be forced to cover it because it's right on their doorstep. Well, The world seeks to avoid Jesus. Think of the ways it happens. Resurrection Day is celebrated as Easter, with carrots and rabbits and chickens, etc. And Santa replaces the celebration of Jesus' birth. God is shut out of science. Christianity is exiled away from government schools. But on this glorious future day, Jesus will no longer be avoidable. The risen Savior and Lord will be on everybody's doorstep. His people will enter glory with him, and the rest of the world will be called to account. We need ever to keep that glorious future day in the forefront of our minds. And certainly, there may be those this morning that are not ready for that day. Hiding from it won't do you any good. He's coming. The risen Lord will be revealed. When he comes, it will be too late to say, can I go back a day or two? When he comes, it will either be to go with him into glory or be judged by him in all eternity. So as we peer into the future, we certainly need to realize that we need to get ready in the present. Which leads me to the third point this morning. Our resurrection hope pertains to us in the present. Peter says that we have been born again to a living hope. It's a present hope. It is alive now. It's grounded in the past. It's grounded in our new birth, which itself is grounded in Christ's resurrection. And it looks to the future, but that hope is now. We need to understand something about this hope. It's alive because the one who embodies this hope is alive. It's living hope because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They were able to put him to death, but no one is able to keep him dead. The death that he died once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Oftentimes when we speak of hope, we convey the idea of a possibility. And there's different levels of possibility. No hope is an impossibility. A little hope is an improbability. Some hope is a possibility. Optimistic hope is a probability. While high hope is I couldn't think of anything other than a likelihood. It's bound to happen. Surely it will happen. But Peter's reference here to a living hope is not something related to probability or possibility or even to a likelihood. Not a strong possibility. Like, I hope it gets warmer soon. It was freezing cold this morning out at the sunrise service. And I was shaking. And Dick was miraculously playing his guitar. I hope I won't run out of gas before I get to the station. I hope the store won't run out of toilet paper. We know about that in the last 2 years, right? That's not what Peter's talking about. Rather, the living hope of which he speaks is a certainty. I like the way, to quote Alistair again this morning, I like the way Alistair Begg puts it, Christian hope is not the hope which clings to a mere possibility, but it is a joyful, confident expectation in the fulfillment of the promises of God. It is, if you like, entering into a reality that is based on that which is verifiable, which produces a change in the present and helps us look toward the future. That's the living hope. It's based upon what is verifiably true. And therefore, with full conviction, joy, and confidence, it takes a stand of optimism as it looks toward the future. So Peter is speaking here of an attitude of optimism that's based upon what we know. We have a living hope because Jesus is risen and our hearts have been born again in conjunction with that resurrection to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ lives today. We have a living hope also because Jesus is coming back. He will be revealed. Our inheritance of Christ himself will be granted, and our persevering faith will result in high praise to our King. Living hope looks back. It's grounded in Christ's resurrection. It looks forward in the confident expectation of his return. Therefore, it rejoices even now. Even now. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. This hope sustains a joy that will not be eclipsed by hardship and trouble, by the decay of the world. This living hope is a rejoicing hope, also a persevering hope. It stands the test. This living hope is also a trusting and loving hope. It trusts in Jesus and loves him, even though it's not physically seen him yet. Though you've not seen him, says Peter, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. The foundation of this hope is the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus is not risen as a historical fact, then what are we doing here? Sheer religion? Gathering in rooms? Saying words? Won't help us. Let's just go out and hunt Easter eggs. But that's not the case. He is risen. And the testimony of 11 disciples is profound. They went from being timid and hard-headed to understanding and proclaiming the gospel with absolute conviction. They were willing to die rather than to deny that Jesus was risen. I believe their testimony, and I believe that testimony of over 500 people that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, who witnessed him together. I believe because I believe the scriptures, which together testify that Christ would not undergo decay. I believe because I have been born again, transformed in mind, and possessing the light that enables me to see the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. Therefore, I possess a living hope. It's not a longing. It's not a possibility. It's an absolute certainty. The resurrected Lord will be revealed. I trust this hope is yours too. And if it is not, it can be. If you will turn and believe on the resurrected Lord. And deny yourself. Take up a cross to yourself. And follow him. I pray that we together grow in our joy and love and trust of him who is risen from the dead. Let us obey this glorious Lord who is our glorious and unfading eternal inheritance, worth far more than purest of gold, though it is tested and all of its impurities are removed. The living hope of which Peter speaks here, clearly, belongs to some, but not to everyone. It is only the possession of those who love, follow, live for the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him. By nature, the population of the world is without hope because it's without God. And the masses lie in a spiritual cemetery, dead in trespasses and sins. Any hope that there is there is dead hope and dying hope. Maybe a possibility hope, but it is unlikely. It is not just unlikely, it is an impossibility what the world hopes for. But Jesus died to change all that. He died as a substitute for the dead. The living God became the living God-man to satisfy the demands of God's justice by his own death. He died to propitiate God's wrath, and he rose to impart life to the dead. Would you like to be among the living? Are you among the living? And if not, would you like to be among the living? Do you desire to possess a living hope? Well, first, you must acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. You have broken the law of God. You serve gods other than the Lord. You have murdered through hate and with your ugly words. You have dishonored authority. You've committed adultery with your mind. You have stolen. You have envied and longed for this world's things. The beginning out of death is to acknowledge that you are dead and in disobedience against God. That's the first thing. And the second is that you must repent. In light of these sins, you must turn. Regret them. Hate them. Resolve to live opposite of them, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave your life of sin. That's second. And then third, you must trust in Jesus, the risen Savior and Lord. Trust, yes. Cast your whole life, your whole heart, all your hopes, all your plans, everything, your life is His. You say, you in essence yield yourself over to Him. You rest in what He did on the cross, and you give yourself to Him to use as He wants you to use you. Those who believe in this way have been born from above. They will be forgiven, declared righteous, and they will receive an inheritance that outshines all others. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. And it is unfading. And it is reserved in heaven for them who by God's power are being guarded through their faith, through faith, ready for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. To these who believe that way belongs living hope. If that hope is not yours today, please, would you come to Christ that it might be living, alive, eternally living. Not a possibility, but an actuality. A historical reality to come, just as historical as the reality of Jesus no longer being in the tomb, but being ascended to the right hand of God, where He continues to live as an intercession for those who come to faith in Him. Let's pray.